Well, this morning I want to tell you a story. And this is the story of when Jesus turned the water into wine. And what happened was there was a wedding. And this wedding was in Cana of Galilee, a town near Jesus' hometown. And Mary was the one who was invited. And Mary is the mother of God, Jesus, right? So Mary goes to the wedding, and she went ahead and she invited her son Jesus and his 12, help me out, disciples. So Jesus and the 12 disciples and Mary are at the wedding. And you know, if you ever go to a wedding where the rabbi or the pastor sits, it's usually in a table in the back corner, right, with that aunt and uncle that can't find a seat anywhere else, but they're sitting over there with the pastor and the rabbi, if you will. And during the wedding party, they ran out of what?
Wine.
They ran out of wine. Now, you got to understand, back in the olden days, they didn't have all the different kinds of drinks. There were two, water or wine. And everyone preferred the wine. Now, if wine were to run out at a wedding, that would make everybody there really mad because they came all this way. And if they had nothing to drink, they would be very angry, and that wouldn't be good for the people getting married because you want to start off with joy and blessing, not having everyone be angry. So Mary turns to her son Jesus, and she says to him with a little nudge, "They're out of wine." And you know what Jesus said to his mom? He says, "Oh, Mom, I'm not ready." Except he didn't say mom, he said woman. He said, "Woman, I'm not ready." Would you ever call your mom woman? What's up with that? I think he said it because he was feeling frustrated and maybe pressured. But you know, it was still respectful. It was still respectful, okay? But he was exasperated. So then Mary says to the waiter, the servant, she says, "Do whatever Jesus says." And so Jesus says to the waiter, "Take some water and fill the wash basins." Do you know what wash basins were? Okay, so again, back in the olden days, they didn't have sinks. They didn't have plumbing. So they would have stone basins. And you know what you would wash in there? What would you wash? Your hands. And you know what else you would wash? You would wash your feet. So this whole wedding party had washed their hands and their feet in the water. They'd already done it. So was that water clean or dirty? It was dirty. Except a little bit had splashed out. So Jesus said to the waiters, "Just fill them up to the top." He didn't say pour them out. He said just add water. Do you think that water would have been good? No. And then after he filled it up, he told the waiter, "Scoop out a cup, fill it, and take it to the steward of the wedding." That would have been the person in charge, like a wedding planner or the banquet captain. And the waiter scooped it, put it in there, took it to the banquet captain, and the banquet captain drank it. What do you think they would have done after they drank that water? You'd think that they would take a drink and then maybe, you know, spit it out. But that's not what happened. When the banquet, and by the way, if you're the chief steward of a wedding, don't you think it would have been that person's job to make sure there was enough wine? I mean, that was their job. That was the person who was in charge. So the chief steward takes a drink, but he doesn't spit it out. His eyes get really big, and he goes, "This is delicious." And then he drinks some more, and then he kind of wanders over to the groom, and he says, "Hey, this is the most delicious wine I've ever had." That dirty water had been changed into the most delicious wine ever. Yes. And he says to the groom, "Groom, most people serve the good wine first, and then they serve the whatever. But you save the best for last." And you know what the groom was thinking? The groom was thinking, "I didn't do anything." The groom looked like a deer in the headlights. I mean, don't they all? But before the groom could say anything, a cup was placed in his hand. And a cup was placed in the bride's hand. And soon everybody had a cup. And there was a cheers to the bride and groom. And everyone drank. And indeed, it was the most delicious wine they'd ever have. And everyone was warmed from the inside out and happy for the bride and groom. And he was on cloud nine. Everyone thought he was a hero. And meanwhile, who was sitting in the back with his mom and his disciples? Jesus. And I imagine Mary probably raised a cup like this, and she said, "Good job, son." And he went, "Thanks, mom." And they all had a little sip and enjoyed the wine as well. So what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story, once again, is about God's grace. Grace is when God gives us better than what we deserve. Grace is when, even though we haven't done everything perfectly, God saves us, loves us, gives us eternal life, and blesses us every day out of pure loving kindness. It's a story about God's grace. And God is gracious to you. God gives you grape juice. God gives you Capri Suns. God gives you many, many wonderful good things just because God loves you. So let's fold our hands and pray. Repeat after me. Say, "Dear God, thank you for your grace. Help us accept it with faith. Amen." Now, before you go, I have a children's bulletin for you. If you want to work on during the service, you can, here, just take it. There you go. Here's one more for Noella. And there's things that you can read and do in there. All right. And you can return to your seats, and we continue with our readings.
First reading this morning is from Isaiah 62, 1 through 5. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land, 'married.' For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 36. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the strong mountains, your justice like the great deep. You save humankind and animals, O Lord. How priceless is your love, O God. All people take refuge under the shadow of your wings. They feast upon the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. Or with you is the well of life. And in your light, we see light. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your favor to those who are true of heart. Second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Jesus, we thank you for your wonderful, amazing grace. Help us to accept it with faith. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. Today's reading, if you didn't notice, comes from the Gospel of John. And that is a little unusual because this whole year we will be focusing on the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are seen together, synoptic, because they all are similar. Jesus teaches with parables throughout the Gospels. But John is different. There are almost no, some would say zero, parables in the Gospel of John. In particular, wedding stories figure prominently in the parables of Jesus. They often begin with, "The kingdom of God is like a wedding feast." This fact, that there are many parables about wedding feasts, and that there are no parables in the Gospel of John, but there is this story, have led some scholars of the Bible to wonder if the author of the Gospel of John didn't creatively meld together parables and stories from their ministry. Consider the characters in the story this morning. Of course, we have Jesus, the disciples, and Mary. And then we've got the bride and groom, the wedding party, and the servants, not to mention the chief steward. And there's this massive problem. The wine has run out. Like I said with the children, this really would have been the responsibility of the chief steward. They plan the party, they get the waiters, they make sure there's enough wine. So when Jesus finds out that there's not enough wine, and Mary tells the servants to do whatever Jesus says, and then Jesus takes water from the dirty wash basins, I would guess that this chief steward is a suspicious character. How could they have made such a huge blunder? The servants were in on it with Jesus. So when he scooped the water out, they were like, sure, I'll take it to the chief steward. He probably wasn't a very nice person to work with. Mysteriously and wonderfully, the water from the wash basins is converted into wine. And this almost tragic situation, and it would have been tragic for several reasons. As I mentioned with the children, the first reason it would have been tragic is because it would not have looked good for this new couple starting out their life together. It would be a bad omen. The second thing is that in antiquity, sometimes the only safe thing to drink was wine. Their wine really wasn't nearly as strong as our wine is today, but it was safer than water to drink because the fermentation process eliminated pathogens before science knew all about that. And so without wine, this party could have gotten very sick. And that deepens the irony that Jesus would scoop water from these wash basins. So when the chief steward goes to the groom and says, "Groom, it must have been you that got all this extra wine," because the steward knows deep down that he should have done it. And so he goes to give credit to the groom. The groom is clueless. Again, which groom isn't, really. And so this delicious wine changes everything. The mood of the party becomes celebratory once again. The groom and the bride are blessed, and the chief steward, who it kind of looks like wanted to almost sabotage the proceedings, is cast aside, and the celebration continues. Well, all of this is wonderful, but there's really one important question that remains. How on earth could wash basins full of dirty foot and hand water that the whole wedding party had already washed up in be converted into delicious wine? Now, I know we all love Jesus here and we have faith, and there's a part of us that wants to say, well, no big deal. He just, you know, kind of waves his hand over it and he converts it. He can do whatever he wants. But if you think about it for a moment, that's not really what Jesus does. In order to understand how this happened, we have to go back to what I said at the beginning and to understand that perhaps this story has more meaning than meets the eye. We need to look at this story and to consider what its coded meaning is, and we can do that by beginning to look at the wedding itself. Now, when you read the Bible, there really just isn't any stories of romantic love. I mean, few and far between. There are a lot of stories and analogies about weddings. But most of the time, the stories about weddings aren't even about the people getting married. As I mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whenever a wedding is talked about in the Bible, it's an analogy between God, who is the groom, and the people, who are the bride. In the Old Testament, it's usually Israel who's understood to be the bride, and God the Father is the groom. In Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the prophets, they talk about weddings saying, the Lord loves you so much, you're like his bride. And it doesn't go away in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it gets enhanced and doubled down, and Jesus uses them as parables, and he says, Jesus, our Lord, is like the groom. And the church, we are the bride of Christ. So if that's true, then we look at this story with fresh eyes. At this wedding, the bride is the church. It's us. And the groom is Jesus. And this is the moment when we become connected to Jesus as Jesus' church. The wedding party, all those who are invited, these are the nations of the world. This is the whole world for whom we bear witness to with our love of Jesus. The servants who are serving then would be the disciples sent there to serve the bride. No, excuse me, sent there to serve the groom. Mary is still Mary. She's just an uncomplicated person. She's pure of heart. We know that. And then there's the chief steward. Who would he be? The chief steward is the ruler of the age, the evil one, the devil. And at the very moment when our commitment with Jesus is to be sanctified and celebrated with unending joy, the chief steward, the ruler of the age, tries to sabotage it. Get bad wine. Don't even get enough wine. Get all the people together, and then there's nothing even to celebrate with. But even though the evil one tries to undermine the joy of the day, Jesus saves the day once again by converting the very most evil, disgusting thing, this water. And if you think about the evil one, this is why the Jewish people were washing their hands and their feet. It wasn't just physical sanitation, but it was also symbolic of washing away their sins to prepare for this holy feast. The whole reason that we have to do that, to be baptized, to have our sins forgiven, is because of the evil one who plagues us. Jesus takes that very thing that's disgusting and he turns it into the most delicious, wonderful wine you could ever imagine. And still the question remains, how? How would Jesus do that? If you think about it for a moment, I bet you could figure it out. When we share communion one with another, we say that this wine, by faith, is the blood of Christ. It's not by some easy magic trick that Jesus converted dirty water into delicious wine. No, it cost him dearly. The end of this story, it says, this was the first miraculous sign of his glory. And if we know how the story goes through Jesus' ministry, we know that the last miraculous sign, or I should say the greatest sign of his glory, was nothing less than his crucifixion on the cross. Whenever we hear the word glory about Jesus, we are to think of the cross, where he died to save us from our sins. And before he went to the cross, he said, "My blood shed for you." And when he was on the cross, we know that they stabbed him in the side with a spear, and what came out? Water and blood. It was through his very sacrifice on the cross, his life blood, that he is able to turn dirty, stinking water full of sin into delicious wine. Nothing less than his life on the cross is capable of doing such a thing. And in fact, that's exactly what he did for you and for me, to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life. And on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, we remember other saints who were not afraid to do the whole thing, like Martin Luther King, who also gave his life 54 years ago to share God's love and freedom with all people. In the parable, the disciples are sitting with Jesus. They're also can be seen as the servants. And we are given this example of loving sacrifice that we can have for one another. It reminds me of a Bible study I was at a few years ago, my first call in Santa Ana. They like to do Bible study on Friday nights. And we were in the Willard neighborhood of Santa Ana, a very busy neighborhood, very active at night. There was a park, and the children would be playing basketball, and there was just so much activity on a Friday night outside of our church. And there the people of God were sitting all around the Bible study table, and outside the streets were bustling. And while Bible study was happening, in the middle of the study, there was the sound of gunshots. Bam, bam, bam. Minutes before those gunshots happened, a young man by the name of Matthew part of our church had just walked out. And so his mother began to scream, "Matthew! Matthew!" Everyone in the Bible study had hit the ground and taken cover, except for one member of the church by the name of Filiberto, who ran out into the night when everyone else was running away. He ran out and into the night, and he didn't come back until he had Matthew with him, and they both came back and were fine. God's grace is an inexhaustible source of life and joy. It's the best wine that's ever made, given and shed for you. So eat and drink. Have faith. The body and blood of Jesus Christ is given and shed for you. Amen.